You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
You know, this morning we do have the joy of dedicating Ava, and we are going to see three children get baptised later. So I thought that I would take up this opportunity to continue on in our study of Proverbs, but look at the whole area of training of children. Now, last week we talked on sexual purity, and you could have heard a pin drop. It was such a riveting subject, and I had everybody gripped, and there was no condemnation or guilt in any way, shape or form. It was just a great subject to talk about. And so, as I said last week, just as much as God created sex and designed a manual and gave us a manual on how to act, well, I think the same can be said about the training of children. It is God who created our children. And I believe that, as you will see today, as we go through again the book of Proverbs and as we look at just some black and white scripture in regard to the guidelines, that God has given us some specific ideas on how he thinks we should raise our children. And in doing so, make certain that we see the joy that comes from the beautiful gifts that God has given us. I want you to remember that Proverbs is God's manual on how to live a dynamic lifestyle, how to focus on proper and improper attitudes, and how we should conduct and rule our lives. It lays down a challenge, as I've said over the last 5 weeks. Are you going to be a winner or are you going to be a loser? Are you going to be called one of the wise or are you going to be a scorner, mocking God's word? Or a fool, ignoring God's word, or just simple, letting it go. Remember the context in which the book of Solomon was written. It was Solomon talking to his children, his sons. It was the family home. And I don't know whether he sat around the family table or around an open fire or how he did it, but it was seriously a intimate discussion with his sons, with these little two-liner statements on how they should live their lives, how they should conduct themselves. So Solomon is giving his sons an in-depth training on a myriad of subjects which he hopes that they will use to rule their lives by. So we're going to go to Proverbs 22:6, and we're not going to need a screen today. We're just going to go straight out of this. Proverbs 22:6, a scripture that many of you will know, says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I have looked at this verse. I've listened to many sermons on this verse. I've listened to people talk about it. I've listened to Swindle and Dobson. And I believe that this scripture is so often quoted as a promise. A promise which leaves many hurt and disillusioned when they see their children walk away from God and not return to him. We need to remember that proverbs are sentences of ethical wisdom or truths. They're not promises. So let me put what I think Solomon was saying in the true context. If you train up, if you narrow the path through proper discipline, it is generally true that the child will not depart from it. Based on Solomon's undisputed God-given wisdom, we can believe that there is a truth in this statement. A parent who takes the time to work with their children early will reap the benefits later. Solomon says that when a parent trains a child in the proper way, when that child grows older, the child would not forget it. Remember that children grow into adults. They have the ability to make choices, and it's their choice, not your choice. It's their choice as to whether they're going to follow the way that God has instructed them to in his word. But the best you can do is to train them up in that way. Of course, there is a negative in that scripture. If you train them up in the way that they want to go, then of course they won't depart from that either. So it's just that way of looking at it. I'm sure that you would all agree with me. This does not mean that children will not push the envelope, will not rebel in some way, sometime. But overall, those things that you place in them will remain. It's like that bean balance. And I've often seen it in that way, that we do the best we can as parents, applying weight, applying God's word, God's principles in their lives. Then they get to that stage where they start to make their own choices, rule their own lives. My mother said to me once that the hardest thing that she found when we were children was having to let us go. When we started to go to work, when we started to drive our cars, it was as if she lost that point of control. And that's when we have to start to really have confidence in the weight of God's word and scripture and principles that were sown into their lives. But of course, they will make their own choice. The Amplified Bible says it this way: train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That does not mean that a child should be left to himself to do whatever he or she wants with little training, if any. A child, we know, left to himself will be totally messed up and will become mixed up in this crazy world. And we can prove that, and I don't think you need to be Einstein to see that. We'll talk about that a little later. Children need guidance, children need training, and they need it in the right direction. This verse is actually referring to the individual makeup of a child. Every child is different. They all have different abilities, different talents, different characteristics, and they then need to be trained in the direction that is best for them. As parents, we need to start to discern what their gifts and talents are and start to make certain that we move them in the right direction. We had three children. We still have three children. Each of them was very different. We had the lawyer. We had the negotiator. What was the other one? Can't remember. No, it wasn't a teacher. Just turned out that way. Negotiator. Legalist, that's it. Oh, thank you. We had the legalist. That was the teacher. And we worked differently with each of them to bring out their gifts, their talents, to shape and to mold them. We could not treat them all the same. That would not have worked. And so we need to understand that we need to discern and to seek God in regard to what is their gifts, their talents. We all have different ideas. We all have different hopes, dreams, interests, ability. And God wants us to use them to please him. And this is true of every child that is born. Each child is different. And each child must be trained in the way he or she should go. So we come to that incredible question: how do we train children? Now, as I said last week, we never escape our parents. So just tell me if you've heard this before.
I've only got time for the mountaintops this morning.
Anyone heard that before? I only got time for the mountaintops this morning. Thank you, Pastor Oxley, for that. We train our children by loving them. We train our children by giving them clear instruction. We train our children by showing them affection. You know, as I said before, we have incredible teachers in our school, and we were blessed as a family to have Joyce Simpson as one of the teachers, or the teacher that taught our three kids in the prep or the learning to read class. And one of Joyce's statements to us early in the year was that she made it a habit every day of making certain that she physically touched each child. That she either gave them a cuddle or touched them on the back or patted them, hugged them, did something. Now, I know that there'd be many schools that would not allow that now. But children need a physical touch. They need affection. They need to know they're doing good. They need that pat on the back. And Joyce, I just want to honour you for doing... Where are you, Joyce? You're not sitting in your normal seat this morning. Oh, that'll be in the bathtub there. We need to shower them with words of affirmation. You know, I'll give you a negative for that. One of the things that we had to do as boys growing up was mow the lawn. And my father is a particular man and had particular ways that you mowed the lawn. And so when you mowed in squares. You never mowed with the wheel track in the other wheel track. You always covered half the wheel track, so you never had a little bit of grass up And when you did the edges properly, and then, of course, you swept up at the end. And one day I mowed the lawn, as was my task for that day, and Hid is at work, and he came home, and the first thing he did when he came home as he rode his bike around the corner was to criticise that the edges weren't properly done. And I had missed a little bit of sweeping. Now, I can still remember how damaging that was, to the fact that I said to my mum that I was never going to mow the lawn again. Now, I was 16 or 17 at that stage, and I could have got out of doing it. And I didn't mow the lawn again for him, because he damaged me. I'm wounded. You can see that, can't you? He took away the joy of doing what we're doing. It would have been better for him to have thanked me for mowing the lawn and being appreciative that I had taken away some of his work. There's a little poem that Pete Harris gave me. It says, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love. All children are the same. Again, what we put in is what we get out. Scriptural principle, you reap what you sow. Another way of training our children is, as Scripture says, not provoking them to wrath. And then finally, and I'm sure there's many more, but by lovingly disciplining them. Now, because of time, and I am short on time this morning, because of time, I'm not going to open up the first 5 points. And each of those points, I think, probably needs a sermon in their own right. But there's plenty of good material. Focus on the Family have some brilliant material. It is available for parents. And if you wish for anything, you can come and see us or get onto the website and look into Focus on the Family. There are some brilliant, brilliant, brilliant material written in regard to loving raising our children in a godly way. But I'm going to look at this morning just loving discipline. Unfortunately, we have allowed the PC do-gooders in this world to deceive us into the way of doing it, the way of lovingly disciplining our children. I want to share with you what I think this morning is what the Bible says. Loving discipline is instructing our children in where the boundaries of acceptable behavior lie, and then enforcing them within a framework of love and affection. And that means that we do it in many, many, many different ways. If we don't do this, then children grow up with insecurity, disrespect, and ultimately rebellion to authority. And I see rebellion as one of those incredibly big things in our society today. I see it everywhere. I see it happening everywhere. We do it ourselves. It happens across this property. It happens out in the streets. And unfortunately, I see many parents rebelling or acting against authority, which in short is modeling to their children that they can do it. I would love to show you some highlights of that, but again, time doesn't permit. But you just think about your actions. You think about what your children watch. One of the things would be that speedo dial. Your children sit in their car seats at the back and they watch that dial. They see that circle come up that says 60. And they've been going to a great school called Oxley College, and they can see that 60 is 60. And then they look at your little dial and it says 70. What are you teaching them? Think about it. Love is the proper and the only motivation for proper discipline. Proverbs 19:18 says that discipline gives hope for a life of wisdom. It says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death, or literally cause him to die. That doesn't mean death in literal sense. It means death in his soul. Well, we open up another scripture in a minute about that. The command, discipline your son, is a strong warning. A strong warning against parental passivity. To neglect to deal with wrongs as they occur only contributes to our children's foolishness and their rebellion. Children must learn obedience. Children must learn respect for authority. I don't like it when I see parents say, the two-year-olds. Or, he's five, what can I do with him? We need to continue and to continue and to continue with loving discipline until the message gets through. Remember, your children are your greatest earthly treasure, and therefore they should be your chief earthly care. They are the greatest earthly blessing that God has placed in your hands. And so I encourage you to work with God in this great enterprise of disciplining so that your children will end up being a heavenly blessing to you and a reward to God. Timeless wisdom of Proverbs is clear on this issue. Proverbs 13:24 links love with discipline. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children, and those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Now, it'd be a silly question to ask, do you love your children? I know you do. But do you love them enough to honour and obey God's word in the way you should discipline them? I believe a loving parent will inflict temporary discomfort to spare them the long-range disaster of an undisciplined life. I am very aware that spanking is a volatile and a very bad mouth practice. And I agree that much of the disagreement with spanking has come from practices that God does not and would not condone. I have no doubt why spanking has become the way it has. I'm sure that everybody in this room would disagree that physical abuse of children is disgraceful. And the excessive use of corporal punishment, I think, reflects the problem with the parent rather than with the child. However, the improper application of the process does not render the proper use of discipline null and void. If I had time, I would share with you some examples we had in our own church here where some parents were taken to DSE because some PC do-gooder dobbed them in. I'd like to tell you that those parents were damaged by the court system and by our welfare system, yet they were incredibly loving parents and their children were beautiful children. They weren't being hurt, they weren't being abused, they were being loved. Unfortunately, the outworking of that meant that those children, to be put back in the home, the parents had to commit that they would never, ever, ever discipline their children in a godly way again. Unfortunately, two of those three children now do not walk with God. And the family is just a mess. I blame DSE for that. I don't blame the parents for that. The outworking of that was that there was a generation in our church that stopped altogether spanking their children because they were afraid that their children were going to be taken from them. And I believe that that is the case in many churches now, that we are so afraid of being taken before the courts, being treated as criminals, that we are scared to obey God's word. Whether you agree or disagree with spanking, as I said, it's an emotional issue and you have to work it out yourself. Whether you agree or disagree with spanking, you have to admit that the Bible does teach spanking. Because Chris and I loved our children and still love our children, we chose and still would choose, not now of course, to follow the wisdom of God's word over the philosophy of the world. You just do it in a right way. One thing I do know is the work of discipline requires patient persistence. However, in doing that, the results are well worth the investment. My father said to me long ago that discipline is hard because you've got to be consistent at it and it always takes a lot of time. But the benefits far outweigh the negatives. I look at families where their children are not disciplined or have not been disciplined. I look at those that I grew up with where they are allowed to run free. They do not enjoy the blessing. They do not enjoy the family. They do not enjoy the love of parents that I enjoy. I'm glad that my mum and dad followed God's word with me. I can honestly say to you, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them in that way. The word rod is a generic word. I don't think it necessarily means a twig or a cane, a board or a belt, a wooden spoon or whatever. I believe it is the use of a most convenient or appropriate implement. I do not think our hand should be an instrument that we use. Our hands, our body, I think, should be used for cuddling. So I do think it's good to have something to use as your mode of discipline. But again, you've got to work that one through. Though corporal discipline is directly intended, the adaption of discipline, the measure of punishment, should directly relate to the child's age and what they've done. And I don't necessarily think that the rod needs to be the first line of discipline either. However, when we do administer the rod, I believe that God has provided that perfect place, even to the point of giving us a little bit more padding in that area. And therefore, I'm clearly saying that we should never administer discipline in anywhere else other than, I think, the bottom. And that's where it should be placed. I want to reiterate and make it very clear that the rod of discipline is never applied in anger, never applied with harsh severity. The Bible says if you do that, then you will break a child's spirit. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. And I know that there are probably many, even in this church right now, who were disciplined by parents who didn't do it in love. And so therefore you are seated, you have this sieve that you reflect back to. Allow God's word just to heal you right now. Allow your mind just to see what God is actually saying on this subject. Proverbs 22 explains why we need to discipline our children, why we need to do it when they're young. Foolishness, it says, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. When the rod of discipline is administered God's way with the right motive, firmly and briefly, the proverb says it will drive foolishness far from him. And again, we understand that when we talk about Proverbs, it tells us what a fool is. A fool is a person who mocks God, who mocks instruction, who has a hating nature. In short, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that fools despise discipline. Foolishness includes a disrespect for authority. And so when we use the rod of discipline to drive foolishness out of our heart, we are training our children in the respect for authority. Remember, rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. Last year or the year before, I spoke on that scripture and showed you clearly that the sin of witchcraft is actually serving Satan, laying your life down for Satan. So when we rebel, we are actually serving or laying our lives down before Satan. We want to make certain that our children do not have this aspect of foolishness. Loving discipline can help expel that kind of attitude. And as Proverbs says, we'll gain wisdom from it. Proverbs 23:13 gives us a clear reason for that loving discipline. Don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save their soul from Sheol. The pain of punishment heightens a child's interest in listening and correcting their behavior. Let me say that again. I know it full well. I received it many, many times. The pain of punishment heightens a child's interest in listening and correcting their behavior. It also has potential to literally save them from hell, to make them start to reflect on the consequences of the choices they make. As we discipline our children in God's way, we're helping them to understand the outworking of their choices. And obviously, as they start to learn to make choices, they start to learn to make choices in regard to their eternal well-being as well. And so, in short, discipline helps our children understand their eternal destiny. Proverbs 29:15 amplifies this thought a little further. It says, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left undisciplined brings his mother to shame." And that literally is the word mother. It's not a gender thing. It is physically meaning mother. The intent of this scripture is to let us know that a child raised without discipline has the potential to go wild and ultimately bring shame to the mother. Why the mother? I've often thought about that. I had a prime example growing up with our children. I took my children out bike riding and taught them to ride their bikes like my father had taught me to ride our bikes. You ride just in the side of the gutter. You look around behind you before you turn. You do your hand signals. You don't muck around on the road. And so we were riding around our home in Chernside, and I was teaching my children how to ride like my father had. We got back to home and I felt very good with myself, and I said to Chris, "Well, I've done the best I can with my children now. They've learned how to ride, and if anything happens and they get killed, it's got nothing to do with me." Our children never rode on the road again. It was always on the footpath or on bike tracks. It showed me that men are practical. We see things in a very practical light. Ladies, don't do that. I realize that Chris's umbilical cord was not cut when it comes to our children. It's still there and it's still hanging on. And I think in this area, the shame that the Bible is talking about is true. That mother's umbilical cord is never cut with their children. And the shame, the feeling of disrespect is such a burden to them. You know, a man would say, "Yeah, it's their choice, their life. I wipe my hands of them." But mums, they don't do that. That umbilical cord hangs on. And I have seen many children where mums are really, really upset and sad in regard to their children. As a side, I think that both mum and dad should discipline children. But I think due to the fact that often it's mum home with the kids, it's mum that ends up having to be the administrator often. The boys tell us that Chris never, ever, ever hurt them. They put on false tears just to make her feel better. They tell me that they used to wear two pairs of undies when I spanked them because it did hurt. One of the things that Chris and I really saw as the children were getting older, particularly the boys, was that they were starting to show a little bit of disrespect when Chris did administer discipline. And so we made it a rule in our house very quickly that, "Hey boys," and we did it in front of each other so that they heard, "Hey boys, from now on, mum's not going to smack you. Mum is just going to tell me when you've been naughty, and when I come home, I'll smack you." And the reason we did that is I wanted my boys to grow up loving their mum and respecting and honouring women, particularly their wives, to be. And in doing it that way, I saw their testosterone growing inside them. I saw that lion kingship coming into them. And so I wanted them to learn to honour their mum, to see her in the way that God sees her, to see her in the way that I am and supposed to see her. And so there is an age, I think, where dads need to take over the discipline and need to make certain that their boys grow up respecting their mums. One of the things that we found, because we disciplined our children from a very early age, that need for the rod of instruction didn't go into their teen years. In fact, I think, I was trying to work it out in my head, I think if I said 8 years, I would probably be right. At about the year eight, in our children, they started to see that it hurt and that there are other ways that they could behave. And so from then on, we didn't need to use the rod. We didn't need to use anything other than maybe taking away some privileges, maybe helping them in other ways. So as we come to a close, let's see what Proverbs has to say when we practice loving godly discipline. Discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and make your heart glad. That's Proverbs 29:17. I wouldn't change a thing we did. We are now reaping the benefit. And I don't use my children as an example very often, but it's easy on this one. We are very glad we did what we did with our kids. Of course we made mistakes. Of course we didn't get it right all the time. Of course God disciplined me as a father for the way I was doing things with my children. Scripture says in 3 John 4, nothing could make me happier than getting reports that my children continue diligently in the way of truth. Nothing gives you greater joy than to see your children successful, to see them married, happy with their own children, to see them practicing even some of the things that you taught them, because it shows that they approved of it and didn't see any disadvantage in it. So as I come to a close, those who truly love their children will realize the importance of consistent, constant discipline. Children sense that parents care when they stand their ground, when they maintain established parameters, when they reinforce the ground rules, because this provides stability, it provides security. I found this as I was researching. Children's psychologists discovered an interesting truth. This was the heading. It says, contemporary thought assumed that fences on playgrounds made the children feel restricted in their recreation. So a consensus was reached to remove all the fences so that children wouldn't feel confined. They were surprised to find that the opposite effect occurred. Researchers found that the children became more inhibited with their activities. In fact, they tended to huddle towards the middle of the playground and exhibited signs of insecurity. However, when the fences were replaced, the children returned and played with greater sense of enthusiasm and freedom using the whole playground. Interesting thing, isn't it? There was a poet called Coleridge who was visited by a man who had a theory about raising children. His theory was, he stated, I believe that children should be given a free rein to think and act and thus learn at an early age to make their own decisions. This is the only way that they can grow into their full potential. Coleridge, the poet, made no comment, but simply led the man to his garden. Come and see my flower garden, he said. The opinionated visitor took one look at the overgrown garden and remarked, why, that's nothing but a yard full of weeds. The wise poet declared, it used to be filled with roses, but this year I thought I'd let the garden grow as it willed, without tendering to it, and this is the result. Children, like gardens, will not flourish automatically. They need daily attention. They need daily care. The rod of discipline is necessary for the proper maturing of your children. If you truly love your children, you will discipline them. We know that because God gives us that example as a parent to us. He says in Hebrews 12, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So therefore, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If God does that with us, how should we act with our children? A loving parent will inflict temporary discomfort on their children to spare them the long-range disaster of an undisciplined life. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, I would hope this morning that your word has come across in an unembellished way. Lord God, in a way that rightly divides it, in a way that gives guidance. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen parents right now in resolve to be parents of your word. And that, Father, for those things that might inhibit them or stop them from following your word, that you would speak into their hearts and that you would assist them. Lord God, I thank you for the blessing of this place. I thank you for the secure boundaries. I thank you for the incredible richness. And Lord, as we listen to those children even now coming up for the baptism, as we look around this property and see just the delight of children running free and having fun, Lord, I thank you that we see fruit that glorifies your name. Lord, we thank you for our children. We thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to raise them. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.